All right, if you have your Bibles, will you turn to the third chapter of John's Gospel? The section that we've been concerned with is the last testimony of John the Baptist. Will you follow along, verses 22, and we will read through verse 30. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our wonderful Lord, as we consider thy word this morning, how we pray that it shall come not only with great illumination to our hearts, but with great inspiration. Oh, how we pray that somehow we might so open our minds and hearts that thou dost have access to us in a way that can reach us to change us. How we pray that increasingly we will become discontented with spiritual mediocrity, and that we shall desire to experience the exhilaration, the sheer joy of Christian growth. Hide the self-life of the one who ministers in the message. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. We've seen that this particular section is actually the very last testimony of that great, tremendous man that we know as John the Baptist. And of course, this particular passage, which represents his final declaration, his last statement, actually shows us the very, very beautiful humility of John. There were those we saw who were attempting to provoke John to jealousy, to envying, by saying that men were now leaving John and going to Jesus. You remember specifically how they said in verse 26, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now, there would be absolutely no reason for telling of our Lord's success if it were not to provoke jealousy and envy. And interestingly, as we saw, they even refrained from referring to Jesus by name and simply called him he. Certainly no one would argue that of all the passions of the human breast, there is none more hateful, there is none more self-destructive than envy. This is certainly a favorite weapon of the enemy of our souls, to make one servant of the Lord, for example, envious of another who perhaps is enjoying greater success. How beautiful was John's answer. There was absolutely no evidence of this hateful thing in John, none whatsoever. He answered his disciples by saying that actually he never expected anything else. In point of fact, he assured them that his was not the leading place, his was the subordinate place, that he was merely sent to be the herald, the announcer, the forerunner, the preparer for the greater one who was to come. And now that that one was here, the fact that John's disciples were leaving him to become disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ was exactly what he wanted, was actually the fulfillment of the highest and the holiest desire of his heart. And then John lays down a principle that acceptance with man is a special gift of God. And this, of course, immediately launches us into this intriguing subject of the gifts. And so we must not presume to find fault when there are those in the service of our Lord who seem to have a greater acceptance, a greater reception on the part of men than we do. In fact, John replied in verse 27, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." This principle is to be equally applied to John the Baptist and to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. It was a principle to be recognized by these disciples of John, but it's more than that. It's to be recognized by all men in all climes and at all times. It's simply a recognition of the final ultimate authority of heaven, the sovereignty of God in human life, both with respect to natural gifts and with respect to spiritual gifts. This, of course, and we're concerned particularly here with spiritual gifts, is the great thesis of the Apostle Paul. And so because this launches us into the intriguing subject of gifts, I thought that we ought to take time this morning to explore this somewhat. And I trust it will be very, very helpful as we look at the Word of God together. And so will you turn on the subject of gifts, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And in the interest of time, I'm going to be just citing the verses that I want you to especially consider. Notice verse 7 says, Ephesians 4, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And then will you go quickly to verse 11. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Actually, the conjunction is not there in the original Greek. It could be just as well translated pastor teachers. And then notice why God gave these men as gifts to the church. The reason that he gave the apostles, the reason he gave the prophets, the reason he gave evangelists, the reason he gave pastor teachers was for what purpose? Look at verse 12. "For the perfecting," and the word in the Greek means for the maturing, "of the saints, in order that they might do what? The work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ." Isn't it interesting that it is the pastor teacher's responsibility to instruct people, to help them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in order that they might carry out the ministry of the body and minister to the body. And then we read, "Till we come in the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now, turn very quickly to the 12th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 12. And we have here another statement concerning the gifts that God has given. And I think that we have here a magnificent challenge as we look, for example, at Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. The Apostle Paul is given, interestingly, 11 chapters of doctrine. And as is always the way with the apostle, after he finishes a great doctrinal dissertation, he brings it right down into flesh and blood, into the most practical area of realization. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now he's not talking here about any mystical dedication. He's talking about giving your body to the service of Jesus Christ. That's your hands, your feet, your brains, your abilities, your talents. You give all that to the usefulness of the Spirit. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then the apostle goes on to say, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Notice verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. That does not mean so much foretelling as it means forthtelling, according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with liberality. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, notice again that the apostle gives us another list of the gifts that the Holy Spirit bestows upon us as believers when we are baptized into the body of Christ, and we'll find that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Will you turn, please, to 1 Corinthians 12? And I think that this is so very, very important that I'd like to go back to verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one who bestows these gifts. And there are differences of administrations. And by the way, that word simply means ministries. But the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Interestingly, these are not necessarily gifts. These are works. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And now he goes to the subject of gifts, and he says, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, various kinds of languages, for that's what the word means. To another, the ability to interpret languages. But all these worketh that one and the very same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And the he is the Holy Spirit. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all, that means every blood-bought, born-again, trusting believer in Jesus Christ, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And notice how this next verse conforms with what we were taught in Ephesians 4:11. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then after that, the manifestation of the apostolic gifts, miracles, gifts of healings. And then notice helps, governments, that means the ability to administer and to rule, diversities of languages. And then the apostle asks, are all apostles? And the obvious answer is what? Answer me. No. All right. Are all prophets? The obvious answer is what? No. All right. Are all teachers? The obvious answer is what? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. All right. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with languages? Do all have this marvelous instant gift of communication? Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gift. And then the apostle goes on to say that what is really important, what the excellent way is to be sure that whatever gift you have is administered in the spirit of love. And that's the whole thesis and theme of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, because we're in Corinthians, will you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 very quickly? And I think we'll find this to be extremely helpful. Look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food, for to this time ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. You see, the Corinthian Christians were not in very good shape with respect to spiritual maturity. He said, for whereas there is among you envying, notice the word and how it fits the section we're interested in, John, envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And here's the reason. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's cultivated field. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth on it, but let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now turn over very quickly to 1 Corinthians 4, since we're still in the book of Corinthians, and look particularly at verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Notice once again how this parallels with John's words. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Then I think there's one other scripture we must consider before we explore this a little bit more. Will you look at 1 Peter, 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, on this matter of our natural gifts, we are endowed on the basis of heredity, on the basis, I believe, of the sovereignty of God. Whatever natural gifts we have, they should be used for the glory of God. For all that we are and have and ever hope to be should be unconditionally surrendered to Jesus Christ. So if we have a natural gift, a natural talent, it can be given to our Lord Jesus Christ. It can be used for His glory. Some of us have natural gifts that can be used for the glory of God. I believe that sometimes the Spirit of God takes the natural gift and enhances it, because, as a matter of fact, the Spirit of God can do in our lives whatever He wants to do. But we do know that there is a very special sense in which, when we yield our lives to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit gives us a special gift, and that gift is to be used in the building up, in spiritual growth, the maturing of the entire body of Christ, and it is to be administered, as we've seen, in the spirit of love. And so it's not only important to know what your gift is, it's extremely important to know what your gift is not. And I think that many times we need a little bit of help on this, because sometimes we think we have a gift that we don't have. Now, some people have the opinion that they have naturally received the gift to be able to sing, and sometimes it's extremely debatable. I think that sometimes in the area of spiritual gifts, there are people who feel that they have a particular gift, and the truth is they don't have that gift. Actually, we find that some of the gifts are extremely rare, some of the gifts are not so rare. I believe that the gift of evangelist, the gift of pastor-teacher, the gift of administration, of rulership, I believe these gifts are not common gifts. They don't need to be, and so they're not. There are other gifts that are much more frequently given because there is a much greater need for them. And so perhaps you're saying, well, how do I know what my gift is? Well, I believe I can give you some very concrete suggestions that you might want to just jot down quickly. First of all, explore the options. You know, many people just remain spectators and they never ever explore the option. They just sit on the sidelines and hope that something's going to happen, and it never does. So you explore the options. You start to get into different areas of ministry to see where you are most effective. That brings me to the second point, which is experiment. I think that you have a right to do that. Thirdly, I would suggest that you examine your own feelings, because I want to tell you that if you are in the center of God's will, there will be in your particular area of service where you belong and where your gift can be exercised a tremendous feeling of satisfaction, a tremendous feeling of fulfillment, a tremendous joy in your service. You know, some people have an idea that the only thing that you're ever to do for the Lord is something that you don't like. That has to be the Lord's will, because you don't like it. Perish the thought. Whatever you do that's in the will of God for your life will be the thing that will bring you the greatest joy. And as you know, the will of God isn't any one thing we do. The will of God is where we are in relation to Him. And when we're in a right relationship with God, we're in His will. And when we're in His will, the promise of the Word of God is that He will give us the desire of our heart. And so Augustine was right when he said, get your life in the will of God and then do whatever you want. And he's absolutely right, because when you're in the will of God, you can do anything you want to do, because it will be the fulfillment of the desire of your heart. So if there's something that you're doing in the way of service and you're not happy in it, get out of it, because you don't belong in it, and do the thing that makes you happy. But make sure that your own life is in a right relationship with God, that it's in His perfect will. All right, Another, I'm sure, very good way to discover your gift is to evaluate your effectiveness in the exercise of that gift. If you find that you're inept and you're not accomplishing anything, you can know well enough that that is not the area where God can best use you. Last of all, and certainly in many respects most important, if you are exercising a gift, you should expect the confirmation of the rest of the body. If the rest of the body feels that this gift is an edifying gift and it is being used for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then you're in the right part of the ballpark. Things are going the way they ought to go. So I would suggest that you not only ask the Lord to give you the gift in His sovereign wisdom and will that will make you most useful in His service, but make sure that it is the gift that's confirmed by the body of believers. So what are we being taught here? Exactly what John tells us when he says, a man receives nothing, whether it be a call to power for a preliminary ministry such as was John's, or whether it be a call to the power of the ministry of messianic fulfillment as it was with our Lord Jesus Christ. In any event, it is all on the basis of the authority and the sovereignty of God. In other words, the ultimate authority of heaven, the absolute sovereignty of God, is the principle. John was saying then, and let's get this because it's so important, beloved. John was saying there's no room for any thought of competition or rivalry. For what a man receives, he is responsible. If he has been endowed and gifted naturally, that gift should be used. As he recognizes the work of the Spirit in his life and discovers a gift that should be used, his responsibility is to see to it that he exercises the ability and the gift that God has given to him, not for his glory, but for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we can't think of anything as totally contradictory to the way the church should function as that kind of competition that breeds envy and jealousy. It's interesting that a recent edition of the National Observer, in fact, for this month, makes the statement that envy is a four-letter word that is obscene to the spirit. Absolutely true. In fact, interestingly, the secularist who wrote the article said the worst evil we can inflict upon ourselves is envy. And so John declares his position then. Look at verse 28. He says, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Thus he claimed his assignment, his responsibility, his work had been authorized from heaven. He received from heaven his call and his gift. He employed no term that could be construed in any way as derogatory to the splendor of the task that God had given to him. In other words, he magnified his office, and that's what all of us are to do. Whatever we have to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to glory in it. He was claiming he was sent, not as the Christ, but before him as merely the voice. And if it seemed that Jesus was having more followers than he was, it was because God was giving those followers to Christ, and it was part of our Lord's plan, and more than that, it was the fulfillment of the desire and the ministry of John. John knew his calling. Happy is that man who knows his place, his position in the body of Christ. No Christian experiences to the fullness of joy that is available all that God expects him to experience, unless he learns where his place is in life, and particularly what his function is within the body of believers, and until he is exercising the gift or the gifts of the Holy Spirit as they are given. And so indeed, we're to yield ourselves to the Lord, but we're to recognize, by the way, that we can seek no particular gift. The gifts, the Word of God makes very plain, are sovereignly bestowed. He giveth to whomsoever he will. So we can't ask for any gift, but we can ask for the excellent way in which the gift is to be administered on the basis of 1 Corinthians 13. And the only way that any gift we can ever be given can be administered properly is in the spirit of 1 Corinthians 13, the spirit of love. Along that line, I think that we should say that whatever natural abilities we have, as well as the gifts bestowed by the Holy Spirit, whatever we have to give to our Lord Jesus Christ in his service should cause us to revel in gratitude. And in fact, I think immediately of 1 Corinthians, and open your Bible because this is important, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm sure that every one of us would agree with the apostle when he says these words, because it comes so close to all of us. The apostle is actually showing the Corinthians that anything that they were was not because of anything in themselves. And what he is saying to them, he is saying to you and he is saying to me. Look at verse 26, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are." And then notice the reason, that no flesh should glory in his presence, "but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in" who? Let him glory in the Lord. What jealousies, what heart burnings, what resentfulness we would escape if we would remember that whatever we are and whatever we have is a great, glorious privilege. And whatever success is ever given to any of God's servants, we should accept this as God's marvelous choice. And whenever blessing comes to us, we should make sure that if we seem to have great effectiveness and usefulness, that we never glory in our flesh, for the glory must all belong to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. What a magnificent characteristic it is of emotional and spiritual maturity when we actually can revel in the blessing of others, when we can rejoice in the way the Spirit of God is using another. You remember, as we saw last week, this was the testimony of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. When he could rejoice, he said, as long as Christ was being preached, even though there were those who were preaching insincerely and with an evil motive, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:18, "If Christ be preached, I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." And you remember, we made an interesting conclusion here. We saw that the Apostle Paul said, however, even though men were sincere and were preaching false doctrine, that was to be condemned. So when we see God using and blessing others, this can be to us an inspiration to faithfulness, and it can make us appreciate the privilege that we have in that task, however small, that God has given to us. Notice in the list of the gifts that one of the glorious gifts of the Spirit is simply the gift of helps. And my, when we talk about that, we realize that help is simply meeting a need. We remember the man in Macedonia who cried for someone to come over because they needed to hear the gospel. Helps covers an area that's so vast it would be difficult to start to describe it, because it's meeting a need wherever that need is. And it is the deepest conviction of my heart that this is undoubtedly the greatest gift of the Spirit as far as the body is concerned, because this covers everything. And remember that the gifts cannot be sought. Maybe I better nail that down a little. So if you have your Bibles, will you turn to 1 Corinthians 12:11 and just take a look at it. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But all these worketh that one and the very same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as who's the he there? The Holy Spirit. Well, and then I won't ask you to look it up, but let me just cite it for you, Ephesians 4:7 that we just read. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And by the way, there's one thing you can never ask for anyway, and that's a what? A gift. You can't ask for a gift. You can kind of hint around for it. You can kind of say, you know, my birthday's coming up. You know, you can kind of fool around with it so that the idea gets across. But actually, a gift is a gift. That's the uniqueness of a gift. But since we're in Corinthians, there's something very, very important about all this. And so will you take a look at 1 Corinthians 4 very quickly? And notice what the Word of God says here, because it's very important. 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. So if you have a gift and you're not faithful in the exercise of that gift, it's an act of disobedience, and an act of disobedience immediately puts you out of the will of God. And if you're out of the will of God, you are not useful, you are not a blessing, and if you stay out long enough and embarrass the Lord long enough, he may just reach down and take you home to glory because you're a problem. All right. Well, that's the first point. Our time's all gone. And in this way of studying the Word together, we're going to find that's what's going to happen. And I don't dare introduce the next subject because it was the subject that I promised to speak on this morning, and that's what I had planned to bring you. But we're going to be in the most fascinating study when we start to talk about who is the bridegroom, who is the friend of the bridegroom, who is the bride. What is the difference between Israel's relationship to God and the relationship of the church? What is the mystery of Paul? Why were the Jews cut off in their rejection of the Messiah? What did God have as a plan to take the place of their failure? And so we're going to have a glorious time together in the Word of God. Let us all bow our heads in prayer. Our wonderful Lord, we thank thee for what we've learned this morning. We know, our wonderful Lord, that every one of us have a tremendous responsibility to the body. We know that it is not the duty of the pastoral staff to be the ministers. We know it's the responsibility of the body of believers, the corporate body, of which the pastor and all the pastoral staff are also a part, and in which they too must exercise their gifts as the gifts of the Spirit in the growth of the corporate body. Oh, how we thank thee for the beautiful ministry of the Holy Spirit, and how we pray that this morning on the part of all of us there will be a new yieldedness, a new commitment, a new desire that thou will take over our lives to bring to us, as Peter said, joy unspeakable and full of glory. How we pray, Lord, that ministries will begin to develop in our midst as a catalyst of responsibility begins to affect our lives in our yielding to the Spirit of God. And now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed,